Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through verse 30. We're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked the man, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples on the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Bless God for the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give us eyes to see your glory and to see your grace and ears to hear your word and to receive it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our passage today is a very important one. It marks the turning point in the Gospel of Mark. We're coming to the end of the first half of the book of Mark. If you remember when we first started this series, which was a long time ago, back in September of last year, I gave a real simple outline to the Gospel of Mark, and it's this. The Gospel of Mark has two main sections. First, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through Mark chapter 8, verse 30 answers this question: who is Jesus? And then the second section, Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through the end of the book, answers the second question: what did Jesus do? Well, the answer to the first question comes to the climax of our passage today, which is, who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, the goal this morning is to bring this first section of the Gospel of Mark to a close by giving as clear of an answer as we can get from the Scriptures on who is Jesus. Now, I can't think of a better question to answer than this as we celebrate baptism, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is to answer the question, to be reminded of who is Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, this is the perfect sermon to hear. And if you're a Christian here, it's to remind us once again who is Jesus. And maybe after this morning, we would see Jesus more clearly than ever. So here's the main idea of our passage, and it's the answer to that very important question of who is Jesus. And here's the main point of our passage this morning is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the main point of our passage. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So our passage and sermon here in Mark chapter 8 is divided into two sections this morning. The first section, we're going to see Jesus heal a blind man in verses 22 through 26. And then in verses 27 through 30, we will see Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. So that's the goal. So in the first, we're going to see a healing in verses 22 through 26. And then we'll see Peter's confession. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll see how both of these passages relate to one another. So let's begin with the healing of the blind man in verses 22 through 26. Let me read that passage for us once again. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And the man looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even entered the village.'" So here, this first section, we see Jesus healing a blind man. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, the Bible records for us that Jesus healed at least six people who were blind. So specifically to the act of healing a blind man, this passage is not that unique. There are actually five other occasions in the gospel accounts of Jesus healing a blind man. However, there are two aspects about this passage that make this healing unique compared to the rest. And I want to point those out for us, because it's those unique aspects that will help us understand this passage and even see Jesus more clearly. First is this. This is one of the only two miracles that are unique to the Gospel of Mark. Now, what do I mean by that? This and one other miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. This miracle is not recorded in any other gospel account. Mark is the only one that includes this in his gospel. Now, we've already seen the other miracle that's only included in Mark. That was Jesus' healing of the deaf and mute man at the end of Mark 7. So first, this miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the second aspect of this passage that's even rarer than the first one is that this is the only healing recorded in the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus gave a second touch to heal someone. Now, what do I mean? You may have caught it as you heard the passage read, but this healing involved a two-part process. Right? For instance, every other healing miracle throughout the Gospel of Mark, not only throughout the Gospel of Mark, but throughout the entire rest of the Gospels of Jesus' ministry, took place when Jesus either touched someone or said something, and instantly that person was healed. Every other healing miracle was just like that. Instantaneous healing. This is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus where someone is not healed immediately. He heals him over a process, specifically a two-step process. Now, that part, that unique aspect of this passage has troubled many Bible readers, including, frankly, me at times. I've scratched my head many times when I've come to this passage thinking, what is actually going on here? Some ask that question. You may have asked that question. Why does Jesus not heal this man immediately? Why does he take two steps to do so? I mean, we're tempted to think, well, maybe Jesus is losing his power at this point. You know, he's pretty deep into his ministry. He's maybe about 2 years in. Maybe Jesus has, I mean, he's healed a lot of people already. Maybe all the healing juice and power of Jesus is out. Maybe he's running out of power. Well, let's dig in and find out. First, look at the setting of this miracle. The passage begins with Jesus and his disciples arriving to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a place that Jesus and his disciples have been before. Even earlier in our gospel, in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, it was Bethsaida which was the destination of the apostles on that evening when they saw Jesus walk on water. In addition, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that that miraculous feeding of the 5,000 happened right outside of Bethsaida, on the outskirts. And then one more important fact of Bethsaida is that it was a significant Jewish city in its day. Like Capernaum, it was a well-known fishing village. It was a wealthy city for that reason, and because of its location, it was a great port city for the Sea of Galilee. We know it was a well-known, important Jewish city in Jesus' day because Jesus actually mentions it alongside Chorazin and Capernaum when he pronounces woes upon them for their unbelief. Let me just read this passage real quick. When preaching to those in Bethsaida, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. He says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, Bethsaida." Now, it was only a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Jesus' ministry in Tyre and Sidon, when he healed the deaf and mute man. If you remember, what were those cities, Tyre and Sidon? Those were completely pagan, idolatrous cities. And in Matthew 11, Jesus, when he mentions Bethsaida, Jesus tells this dignified, proud Jewish city, Bethsaida, that it will incur more judgment upon themselves for their sins of unbelief than the pagan, idolatrous cities of Tyre and Sidon. I mention this point because Jesus lists this city as one of the representative cities of unbelief among the Jewish people. In addition, one more fact for Bethsaida I think is important, is this is the hometown of about a third of the disciples, a third of the apostles. Guess who's from Bethsaida? Philip, Nathaniel, Andrew, Peter. This miracle of the healing of the blind man takes place in the Apostle Peter's hometown. Again, about a third of the apostles, this is where they're from. So don't forget that nugget, as we'll come back to that later in this sermon. So this is Bethsaida. It's a good representative city of Jewish prominence and Jewish culture. Now, when Jesus and his disciples arrive, Jesus is welcomed by a group of people who bring this blind man to him to be healed. We're told it was this group of people who were begging Jesus to just touch this man to heal him. I mean, it's very similar to remember the paralytic man and his friends who brought him through the roof to be healed. Very similar to that. Now, something interesting happens in verse 23. The Bible says this, though. Jesus then took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. Now, we can't quickly skim over that transition. Imagine the moment, this scene for a moment. Jesus and his disciples have arrived to town. Jesus, we all know by this point, is very, very well known by this time. He's probably the most popular person in that area, and he's just arrived to town. In addition, you got the hometown heroes have come back to town. You know, whenever you leave and you come back to your hometown, and those people who knew you, they're like, oh, there's Peter. Peter's back. He's the one who made it out. He's back. He's coming back. There's Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. They're happy to see. There's probably a lot of commotion. And then this group of people bring this blind man to be healed. And instead of simply touching and healing this man and walking away, Jesus stops. But he not only stops to heal this man, but he stops to talk with him. More than just stops, he actually ends up taking the man by the hand and walking with him outside the village for a stroll. Outside of the big group, outside of the hustle and the bustle. And it says he took him by the hand. Now, even just that phrase, Jesus taking this man by the hand. I mean, throughout the Gospel of Mark, what have we seen? We've seen so many attributes of the Lord Jesus that have been amazing. You know, one that has come up time and time again is the Lord's compassion. Here we see Jesus' compassion. He grabs this man by the hand and walks him out of the village. Remember, he leads this man away. Remember, this man is blind. Maybe that's one way he's grabbing and being compassionate to this man, because this man can't see. He needs someone to lead him, to guide him, and Jesus guides him outside of the city. Jesus gladly leads him. He leads him outside the village, and I can only wonder at the conversation that took place with that man and Jesus as they were walking outside the village. That tender-hearted shepherd speaking to this man. What did Jesus ask him? What were the conversations that man wanted to ask Jesus? I wonder if this man began to share his whole life story with Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us what they said or even if they talked, but I can only imagine the tender-hearted shepherd speaking tender-heartedly to this man. Now, before we look at the two-step process of healing, let's look at Jesus' method of healing first. First, Jesus spits on the man's eyes. Okay? That is definitely not CDC approved, right? All right? That old Dr. Fauci is going to get him, okay? But Jesus lays his hands on this man. He spits on his eyes and then lays his hands upon him. Now, why did Jesus use spit to heal this man? Well, really, we don't know. We don't know why he did that. But we do know, one question you can ask is, did Jesus use that spit because there was something magical in his spit, like he had to use spit to heal this man? No, we know for sure that Jesus' spit doesn't have a special power to heal people. It's not like he has to spit on people to heal them. I mean, throughout the gospel account, we've seen so many different ways of the Lord Jesus healing people. How has he healed people? He's touched them. He's let them touch his garment. He said a word. He said a word when they were in a whole other city and healed them by a word. So Jesus has used all sorts of different methods to heal people. He doesn't have to spit on people to heal people. So that's for sure. He didn't have to do it. So why does Jesus use not only spitting, but why does Jesus use just all different types of methods to heal people, if you've ever wondered that? I mean, one answer I can think of is so that we won't obsess over the method, right? That we wouldn't focus, we wouldn't put all of our focus on the hocus pocus. Oh, Jesus said this in this way. Maybe if we say it in that way, we can heal somebody. Oh, Jesus spit on somebody. Maybe I should spit on somebody. But don't spit on anybody, okay? Jesus is saying, I think when he uses all these different methods, he's reminding us, do not focus on the method. Who cares about how Jesus healed people? I mean, it's important, but at the end of the day, what matters is the healer. Jesus is the one that matters. He can heal people however he wants to heal people, but the most important point is that Jesus heals people. He has the power to heal people, and that's what we see here. There isn't magic in this method. It's not some hocus pocus. The power is in the person. The power is in the Lord Jesus. Now, in regard to the spit, I mean, we really don't know why Jesus did it that way. We're not told in the text. Similar to the deaf and mute man, Jesus may have been doing this to speak to the man, to let him know that he's being healed. You know, he's healing his blindness. One reason, I mean, I've read other reasons by other scholars that the spit might have been soothing because this man might have had a wound in his eye because he wasn't born blind, as we'll see in this passage, because when he sees people, he sees them as trees. So he's not born blind. Maybe there's an accident in his eye, and the spit, the soothing aspect. At the end of the day, we don't know. But he used it for some sort of physical aid. Jesus chose to do it that way. At the end of the day, I believe, for the good of the man, whatever that good is, we don't know. But let's now address the elephant in the room. Why didn't Jesus heal this man immediately? Why? Why didn't he just instantaneously heal him? Why did he take a process? Why did it take two times to heal him? Again, was Jesus running out of power? No. Was it such a difficult case that Jesus couldn't heal him twice? He couldn't heal him in one time. Maybe he had some horrific incident that took out his eye. And it was just way too hard for Jesus to heal this man one time. No, that's not the answer either. Then why do this two-step process of healing? Again, this is the only time Jesus does this type of healing in a two-step process. In addition, this is not only that, this is the only time recorded in the Gospels where Jesus asks the person he's healing, how you doing? All right, he does that as well. Now, the reason Jesus does this two-step process of healing is because, like all of his other miracles, he's teaching a greater truth. And I believe here he's specifically teaching a greater truth to his disciples. Now, follow me on this. What verse immediately preceded this passage? Mark chapter 8, verse 21. What does that verse say? Mark 8, 21, Jesus tells his disciples, he asks his disciples right before this passage of healing the blind man. Jesus asks his disciples, do you not yet understand? And before that, Jesus, in the passage right before this one, Jesus says, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see yet? Having ears, do you not hear? The apostles were having a seeing problem before he heals this blind man. They were having a spiritual seeing problem of who Jesus is. See, Jesus heals this blind man soon after in front of the apostles. This healing of the blind man is in Bethsaida. It's a living parable of the apostles' spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus, or the lack thereof. So what do I mean? Well, with this blind man, Jesus initially heals him, but it's a partial healing. He gave him partial sight. He looks around. He's able to see just a little bit. It's a little blurry. Men look like trees. Well, here's a question. Where are the apostles spiritually at this point? I believe the apostles at this point have partial sight. Partial spiritual sight. Yeah, they know who Jesus is, but do they really know who he is? When they see Jesus, it's like they have a blurred vision of Jesus. I mean, we've seen it all up until this point in the Gospel of Mark. Time after time, The apostles, they're there, but they're not there. They're so close, but they're so far away. Just like right before this passage, Jesus just fed 4,000 people miraculously, and they're in a boat arguing how they're going to get bread. Right? And Jesus is saying, do you not see yet? Do you not understand who I am yet? So I think here in this passage, it's a parable of the partial spiritual sight the disciples had. They say they see Jesus, but they see a blurry Jesus. They don't see him for who he truly is. I mean, after being around for Jesus for 2 years, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles, they know there's something different about him. They know he's definitely anointed by God, that he's empowered by God. They're not blind. I mean, the apostles aren't blind, but they just don't really see Jesus for who he is. I think they see him more than a prophet, for sure. They see him as more than a good man. But I just don't think they've connected all the dots. We know that for sure. That's why Jesus asked them those questions right before this. They don't have that 20/20 vision. Like this blind man at the beginning, they have partial spiritual sight. Then we're told Jesus lays his hands on this man again and opens his eyes, and it says his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Then in the next section of our passage this morning, we'll see Peter declaring and confessing clearly of who Jesus is. Therefore, why does Jesus heal this man in a two-part process? I believe it's to be a parable and a sign of him healing and opening the spiritual eyes of his apostles. I think that's why he does this two-step process. Because we're about to see the full opening of Peter's and the apostles' eyes in the next section, when they finally declare who Jesus is. Now, I want to stop here because that's maybe where many of us are right now. Some of us are blind in this sanctuary. I don't know. But the Lord knows. Some of y'all are blind. You don't see Jesus. Who cares about Jesus? You see Jesus, but you don't see anything special about him. You see some sports figure as more special than Jesus. Some politician more special than Jesus. I mean, your friend down the block is more special than Jesus. I mean, you really have no vision of Jesus. You're blind. That may be you here today. But you know, the only way for you to have true sight is by the Lord Jesus. Right? He can open your eyes this morning. That's been my prayer. If you're blind today, that the Lord will open your eyes. All right, now there's some of us who have opened eyes. We are Christians. We have believed, but you sometimes our prescriptions out and we just are not really seeing Jesus clearly. Right? We know who he is, but then there's times where our vision gets blurry. Well, my prayer for us this morning is, especially as we get to the second part of the sermon, is that we are reminded, we're kind of given glasses to look back on who Jesus is really is, and not just on who he really is, but it should change our lives, change how we interact with one another, change our daily lives because of who he is. So let's go to the second section. Right after Jesus heals this blind man, we have this great conclusion to the first half of the book of Mark. We have Peter confessing who Jesus truly is. He finally sees Jesus as the person of the Messiah and the Son of God. And this is in verses 27 through 30. Let me read this passage. And then Jesus went on with his disciples into the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered. He said, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is the crescendo of the first half of the Gospel of Mark. This confession by the Apostle Peter. Who is Jesus? This has been the question implicit through the entire first half of the Gospel of Mark. Who is Jesus? We finally come to the point where Jesus asks his apostles point blank this question. And he takes them to another village, as we see, to do that. He asks them this. But before he asks them that question, he asks them this question. He first says, "Who do people say that I am?" He knows the apostles have friends in Bethsaida. They've been around the crowds. And now Jesus is asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now remember, Jesus doesn't ask questions out of ignorance, right? Jesus never asks questions out of ignorance. He's asking them as a teaching tool for them. Well, they all immediately start giving many different answers they've heard. They all jump to it because they've heard a lot of different things of who Jesus is. Their answers are rather illuminating. Some have said that you're John the Baptist, like John the Baptist dead, reincarnated. Others says you're Elijah. Others say even the prophets. But what do all these answers have in common? Well, they're all prophets of God sent to his people. They're all empowered by God in some mighty way in their preaching or their miraculous healing. But what's interesting here is that to the common man, they all knew Jesus was different. They all seemed to agree he was sent from God. See, everybody that they asked knew Jesus was a little different. They heard him preach. They saw his power. There's no argument in relation to Jesus being powerful and from God. Like, everybody who was around Jesus knew he had to be a prophet from God, and he was really powerful. But if Jesus were here and asked you the same question, who do people say that I am? What would our responses be? What have you heard? Think through your head what you have heard people say of who Jesus is, or what you think of in your own mind. I mean, the ones I've heard and people I know personally and in our culture, I've heard Jesus was a great person. He was like a Jewish Gandhi, just a really good guy. Yeah, we need to follow his example when he does really nice things. And when he does, like, when the Bible says he does powerful things, like, okay, we can't take that. But when he does nice things, let's do that. I've heard that Jesus didn't really exist. Those are just a couple I've heard. But see, Jesus doesn't stop there by just asking, what does everybody else say? See, the topic of who Jesus is, you know, when we discuss who Jesus is, it's not some fun topic to throw around flippantly. Like, it's just, let's just talk about it. You know, we're bored one day and this would be a fun discussion to have of who Jesus is. The answer in that question is not to satisfy some intellectual itch you got. Jesus then asked them bluntly, he says, but who do you say that I am? Now, this is the question. This is the question. This is the question of the day. This is the question of our lives. And I'm not exaggerating it when I say this is the most important question in your life. The most important question isn't, are you going to get married? Who are you going to get married to? Or do you want kids? What college are you going to go to? What are you going to do for retirement? What are you going to do after retirement? Those are not the most important questions for your life. They're here today, gone tomorrow. The most important question for everyone in here is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? The reason this question is so important is because eternity hangs in the balance of your answer. The answer to this question radically changes everything about you and the way you view the world and who you are as a person. So, I want to ask you that question. I want you to answer it in your own mind. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Now, Peter, in our passage, answers first. And he gives a glorious and clear confession of who the Lord is. Peter exclaims, "You are the Christ." Now, what's interesting is his first question, it sounded like everybody gave their two cents. Everybody saying, John the Baptist, Elijah, prophet, this prophet, that prophet. And then when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Probably some crickets. The other apostles were, you know, they didn't know exactly, but Peter, the great apostle Peter, who half of the time he says something really bad, the other half of the time he says really great things. Well, this is one of those really great things. Peter confessed, he says, "You are the Christ," meaning Jesus is the Christ, meaning Messiah. He's the prophesied and promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He's saying, you're not merely just another prophet, Jesus. You're the final prophet. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to understand the magnitude of what Peter is saying here. Now remember, Peter is an Orthodox Jew, okay? Ethnically, religiously, Jew. He had been taught the Torah from birth. I mention that because it was unthinkable in Peter's day to believe God would come in human form. What Jesus was confessing that day was revolutionary, not only about Jesus, but about the nature of God. This belief would have gone against all of his upbringing and teaching. However, his eyes were open and he saw Jesus for who he really is, God in the flesh. So when Peter answers the Christ, the Messiah, Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the promised one of God. You're the one that's been foretold about since Genesis 3 that was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. You are the promised son who will save God's people. So who is Jesus? My friends, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He's the prophesied Messiah. He's the one who will save his people from their sins. He's the last Adam who will bring everlasting life to sinners. He's the one who's going to reverse the curse of Adam. He's God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God come down incarnate. Jesus is not merely a prophet, great teacher, great person. He is Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Very man, very God, the Savior of the world. Now, it's really important to point out this. How did Peter come to this conclusion? Well, how did the blind man begin to see? Jesus opened the blind man's eyes physically. Jesus opened the Apostle Peter's eyes spiritually. In Matthew's account, we're told that Jesus says to Peter right after this confession, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And here's the application to us today. Is your vision blurry of Jesus? Pray to God that He will open your eyes, that He will lift the veil so that you can see Jesus in all of His glory. So are your eyes closed completely? Are you blind by your sins? Friend, I pray that God will open your eyes, will heal you of your sins. And you will see Jesus for who He is, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Lord, may I have brought you here this morning for that very reason. If you're an unbeliever, to see Jesus for the first time. Yeah, you've heard about Him, but have you really seen Him? The Lord may be opening your eyes right now. I mean, the song we just meditated on was, it said, show us Christ. How? What is it about? Show us Christ through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word. The Lord brings us Christ through His word. And really through a picture of looking at the sacraments as they point to what Christ did, the gospel. And again, to believers, this you need Jesus to help you to see Him more clearly than ever before. Now, this morning, we're observing the Lord's Supper together. This passage is directly related to your taking of the Lord's Supper. See, you cannot take the Lord's Supper without spiritual eyes that are seeing. If your eyes are closed, you can't partake of this. Why? Because there's no reason for you to partake of this if your eyes are closed. Right? There's nothing magical about these elements. When you drink of the fruit of the vine and eat the bread, there's nothing magical. The spit's not magical. These aren't magical. That's why you shouldn't take it if your eyes aren't open. It's only spiritually beneficial for us as we look to them and see what they point us to, which is Christ, His broken body and His shed blood on our behalf. That's the only reason. But it's very spiritually edifying and encouraging when we think of that. It symbolizes His death, His broken body, His shed blood on the cross for our behalf, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, think about what we've witnessed today. And that's what, I mean, it's the Lord's providence that we saw baptism of Taft. You know what baptism is? It's the gospel made visible. Because you know what we just looked at? First we saw Taft. We know what God has done in Taft's life. It has completely changed him. He once was dead to sin. Now he's alive to God. And baptism is, think about death, burial, resurrection. It's the gospel on display. What's the Lord's Supper? The gospel on display. Thinking of God, Jesus' body and His blood. We all take it together as a church because you know what? When we take the Lord's Supper together this morning, we're confessing the same thing the Apostle Peter confessed 2,000 years ago. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're all confessing, Jesus, You are the Christ, You're the Messiah, You're the Son of God, You're the Savior of the world. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important, not because of the hocus pocus, but because of the confession we're making to one another. See, baptism, Taft confessed to all of us that he's a Christian. Lord's Supper, we're confessing to one another. We still confess Christ as Lord of all. We haven't left the faith. We haven't left. He is still the Lord. He's the Lord at our baptism, and He's the Lord throughout our life in the Christian life. And that's what the Lord's Supper points us to. So this is what unites us, brothers and sisters, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Praise His name. Let me close us in prayer.